through the books of Moses and just taking an overview as to how it is that the Lord showed Moses after the fact, about 400, 500 years after the fact, how he had called a man named Abraham, and Moses is a descendant of Abraham. And he also gave Moses the history in Genesis, taking it all the way back to in the beginning when he created the heaven and the earth, and the work that he did in the first chapter, and the fact that he put man in a garden in the second chapter, and the sad truth that the man and the woman decided to fall or go their own way in the third chapter, and from the fourth chapter on began this crazy world that we're living in. And you see in the fourth chapter the sons of men and the daughters of men, and they just going about making a mess of things, and God finally, after about 1,500 years, sees that the wickedness of man is great in the earth. And one of the saddest verses is Genesis 6:6. I mean, your Bible's got 66 books. Here's your first 6:6. And very, very sad. Genesis 6:6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And he said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. And then the flood is going to come, but thankfully, verse 8. 8 is the new beginning, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in the next verse, we see there was a man. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. Why? Because he walked with God. He was a man that wanted to know the Lord. And pretty much the story of the Bible is it's a story between those that want to know the Lord and those that don't want to know the Lord. And I know it's about God the Father and God the Son, but the people down here, it's those that want to know and those that don't want to know. And it all comes down, the truth of the matter is, if anyone wants to know, God will show them. And if he doesn't want to know, you couldn't talk him into it or argue into it or twist his arm into it. And you've probably had some instances where you've tried to tell somebody and they're just not interested. And the Lord, that grieves the Lord at his heart. That grieves him. And what is going to happen to that person is going to have to be destroyed. The only one that won't be destroyed are those with grace. Now, as the story goes on, and Moses is learning this as he's walking along the wilderness journey for 40 years, and God tells him, this is what I did in the beginning in Genesis. These are the men I called a long time ago, the patriarchs, that you're now descendant of, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. And in Exodus, now what I'm going to do with you, Moses, now that I've told you the story, I'm going to get you folks out of bondage. And in Leviticus, I'm going to show you how to worship. And in Numbers, we're going to write a history of one generation of the delivered people and see how they behave. Now, thankfully, the fifth book of Moses is Deuteronomy. So let's turn there and we'll do a little Bible study here. And what we're basically going to see in the book of Deuteronomy is the faithfulness of God. We're going to see the faithfulness of God. We'll see in some people they're unfaithful. In some people they fall and they make mistakes and then they cry out. But God in his faithfulness is always wanting to bring people back. So here in the book of fifth book of Moses called Deuteronomy, it says, these be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, that would be on the east, when they cross the Jordan River, they're in the promised land. They're in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between a whole bunch of places, which we're not going to go into. And so just Moses is gathering the people. There was about 2 million of them. So it must have been difficult. God must have actually had to work with him so that his voice could be heard by everyone. And Moses is going to give in this book a sermon over a 30-day period. Every day he's going to speak to the people because this will be the last month of his life. Moses will die, and in the next book, Joshua will lead the people across Jordan into the promised land. One of the sad verses is in parentheses in verse 2. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb. Horeb is Mount Sinai. The first time, that's when Moses met God. He called it Mount Horeb. I don't know why. Maybe the H stands for Hebrew. let's see, there's a B and an R and an E in there, maybe Hebrew, I don't know, and zero is the circle of life in Hebrew, I don't know. But he calls it Horeb, to we know it as Sinai, the mountain of God. So anyways, they're at Mount Sinai, they're at Horeb. And there are, but God spoke to them there, and there's 11 days as you leave Horeb, if you follow the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. To Kadesh Barnea is in the Promised Land. And what he's saying is, if you had listened at Mount Sinai, you'd have been in the Promised Land in 11 days. Unfortunately, the next verse, but it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day, it took you 40 years to get here. And I think one of the things he's trying to show us, it's actually by way of encouragement, is that, yes, we come to know the Lord like the children of Israel did when he delivered them and spoke to them at Sinai, but we're not perfect. And we don't get where God wants us as fast as he wants us to get there. It takes us time. We're slow. We're stubborn. Sometimes we get distracted and look at other things, and the Lord's moving on, and we fall behind in the journey. And so he's just showing us this is the way it's kind of been with me, even with my own kids. Takes me longer to get them somewhere. And I don't think my father would ever do this, but our Heavenly Father will. When we were kids a long time ago, they didn't have video games and cell phones. So when we went on a trip in the car, there might have been AM radio. There wasn't even FM, and we didn't like what our parents were listening to anyways. So we're sitting in the back fighting. Mom, Mom, you know, and then I'll stop that car. You remember the dad, if I got to come back there, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But that's what went on back then. And I could just imagine, this is God. I'll stop this car. Now, my dad didn't want to stop this car because he wanted to get where we were going. We're going to Uncle Cut Parisi's or somewhere. I want to get there too. I don't want to spend 20 hours on this journey. I can get there in 40 minutes. I'll give you a warning, but I won't. But God does more than give a warning. He stops the car. And what could be a 40-minute journey, what could have been an 11-day journey, ended up as 40 years. See, our God's a little different than our Father. Our God is perfect. He's trying to do a perfecting work. Anyways, it took 40 years to get there. Verse 3, and it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, Moses spake to the children of Israel. How did he do this? According to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. Moses said, I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to speak what God told me. I mean, now Moses was a meek man. He was a good man. He was a faithful man. And at this point, he's an old man. He's 120 years old. And usually older men have had experiences in life, and they can share experiences. And Moses is probably looking out, and there are children out there that are young, and maybe he wants to tell them something of some of his life experience. But you know what he knows? The most important thing is telling them what God said. God's word is more important than my experience. And so that's what he's doing. And this is the way the man of God speaks. Moses was a friend of God. Moses was a great prophet of God. You can be God's friend. You can be a great prophet for God when you speak to the people according to all that the Lord has given you in commandment and in his word. That's the best thing we can give anyone. Moses, the verse didn't end with a 3. It's not a period. It rolls into 4. Still the same sentence. And this is after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth and Edrei. Just giving in some history of, hey, this Moses was a great warrior for God, and God used him in some great battles, and he had some real victories. And he could have talked all about that, but he's going to talk on the commandments God gave him rather than some great past experiences. I want to tell you what God has to say. We might get to my experiences later if he gives me time, but the most important thing now is what God has to say. And sometimes we get excited about great things we've accomplished in our life and want to tell people about them, and God says, but it's more important you tell them what I got to say. Just some spiritual lessons here. So anyways, he's speaking of verse 5, still continuing the sentence. It hasn't ended yet. Verse 4 has a colon there. Or is it a it's a colon. I don't know what it is. It's there, I got it right. That's 2 dots as a colon. And the dot with the little comma is the semicolon. That's nice. Okay. Anyways, so the colon is there. I was never good in English, as good at science and math. It's amazing he'd let me talk. Anyways, so he's speaking to them on this side of Jordan. They're in the land of Moab. They haven't crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And then, here it is, began Moses to declare this law, comma, saying, comma, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb. And then he's going to go on, you've dwelt long enough in the mountain, turn and take your journey. I get that, and it'll end. But I was looking at that, and the Lord our God spake to us in Horeb. That's verse 6. And I'm thinking, well, that's back in Exodus 20, when they were all at the Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and God came down and spoke. That would be the first giving of the law. It was given by God personally back there in verse 6 at Horeb. Then I went back and I looked carefully, and he said, and then began Moses in verse 5 to declare this law. So he's declaring it the second time. That's where the book gets its title, Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. It's being given a second time, and he puts the second, the first last, and the last first. He flips the order. God flips the order there, like John is often saying. It'll work its way backwards. We were talking a number of Bibles, and we had a very busy week last week because the revival meeting was at Pastor Scott Strobel's, and there were a lot of Bible students there and a lot of churches in attendance. One night it was so full, it looked like Deb and I wouldn't get a seat. And so I said to her, well, I got a folding chair in the back. You sit here. I said, I'll just pace around while the meeting's going on. And then Scott Strobel called us and said, there's empty seats on the front row. See, seems like nobody wants to sit on the front row. At a Baptist meeting, everybody wants the back seat, so they come early and fill up the back. So we got to sit right on the front row. And you know, I was able to hurl little jokes and things at the preacher. We had lots of fun. Don't watch it. It's on. Don't watch it. Anyways, but it was good. So we sat there, but a lot of Bible students, a lot of people talking, and we were observing how God writes this book so deep and so spiritual. I almost wish he'd write it simpler, because there was one topic he wanted to discuss, and we were pulling verses out all over here. And I said, wouldn't it be nice if you just had one chapter on this topic, and that would be it? And he sometimes writes backwards. He sometimes writes left to right, right to left. And I go, why are you doing this? And I think he's trying to expand our thought, expand our heart, expand our mind. Brother Miguel was talking to me yesterday at the little Bible study we did here about how God said, you can only eat the food of those like that chew the cud, like a cow. I think, what does that have to do with anything? And well, first off, I mean, it's healthy to eat that type of food, so God was healthy. But they chew the cud. They got four stomachs. It goes around. It comes back up. It goes back down. It comes back up. And I said, well, that's a picture of us chewing on the Word of God. And we go down and think of it for a while, then we bring it back up and we think of it a little more, and we bring it down, we bring it back up. And over time, we digest and get more of it as we meditate on it. And that's why he writes the book that way, to make us, you're just not going to walk through a passage one time and think you got it. Okay? These are God's words. They're spiritual and multidimensional. So in verse 6, the Lord spake to us. That was the first giving of the law. In verse 5, now Moses is repeating it. That's the second giving of the law. That's why they call this Deuteronomy. Deutero means second. Nomi means law. There's a phrase they use, antinomianism. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. It's a fancy term. It's people who they're saved and they're against the law. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. Well, God would like his children to hear the law. He was speaking to his children at Sinai. Moses is speaking to his children going into the Promised Land. God's laws are good for us. They're safe. They're healthy. So anyways, he says in verse 6, when the Lord spake to us, he said, you've dwelt long enough in this mountain. You've been at Mount Sinai. Turn. Take your journey. You can get there in 11 days, according to verse 2. But that's not going to happen. And you can get to the Mount of the Amorites. You can get unto all the places nigh thereto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, that's another word for valley, in the south, by the seaside, all the way to the land of the Canaanites, which is the land of Israel, used to be the land of Canaan. It was never the land of Palestine. There is no Palestine. There are no Palestinians. There is no Palestine. There never was. And there are no Palestinians. That is a construct of liars that began in the 1930s and 1940s by Egyptians. For stupid people who read and believe papers rather than believe a Bible. Thank you, Brother Mike. Yes. You're either going to believe God's words or liars on TV with radios and microphones and cameras and stuff like that. No, there are no Palestinians. There never were Palestinians. There was a group called the Philistines. They were wiped out a long time ago. The land of Canaan. So don't ever use the term the land of Palestine. It was either Canaan or Israel. It was Canaan. It's now Israel. Anyways, the Canaanites. Not only that, I'm going to give you Lebanon. I'm going to take you all the way to the great river Euphrates. And God was showing the people, my plan is to give you a large piece of land. A piece of land that goes from the Sinai Peninsula all the way over to Iraq. 600,000 square miles of land. Now, what have the Muslims done? They've taken it all and left a little sliver for the Jews. And the Jews have maybe 3,000 square miles. God's promise to them and plan for them and God's law is they will get all that land. All Muslims will be wiped out and it will be given to the Jews. Who's going to do it? God. The faithfulness of God. He's going to do it. Just that simple. Verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. Now, this was the promise of the promised land that was given way back to Father Abraham in chapters 12 and 15 of the book of Genesis. He showed him. He said, I'm going to give this to you and to your seed. This is the promise. This is the promise of what would be known as the kingdom of heaven on earth. Because it's a bunch of people that have a relationship with the God of heaven, and they're ruling a portion of the earth using God's words, the commandments of God's, heaven's law. And this is the promise. Now, they didn't ever get it, and they haven't, and they will. Just like the second giving of the law was given by Moses, the second coming will deliver all that truth, and only Jesus will be able to do it. Joshua was able to get them so much. The greater Joshua, Jesus, will get all of it for them at the second coming. So as they're getting these promises, Moses continues in verse 9, and he says, and I spake to you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. When Moses was growing up, he's 120 years old. When he was born 120 years ago, back in Exodus chapter 2, and he was a little babe. I don't know how many Jews there were. It was a family that went down into Egypt. It's described for us in the book of Genesis, I think 46 or somewhere, and there was only 70 Jews that went down into Egypt, and they began to have children, and they began to grow. And when Moses was born, maybe there was, you know, 6,000 or 7,000 Jews. This much I could lead. Now he's 120 years old, and there's 2, 3, 4 million Jews. I mean, I can't bear you, he says in verse 9. I can't do all this, because the Lord God hath multiplied you. This day you are the stars of heaven for a multitude. At that time, there might have been somewhere between 2 to 4 million. Now, another one of those little parentheses. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you, ! Close parentheses. What's that? That's a prophecy. That's a prophecy that will come to pass when they finally occupy the land, when the second coming, and they get that land that was sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I'll make you as many as the stars of heaven. And Moses is being told it's going to be 1,000 times more. So if there's 2 million times 1,000, what is that number? Do you know what that is? It's 2 billion. If there was 4 million Jews, it's 4 billion Jews. During the millennium, there will be about 4 billion Jews. And then, oh, the earth is overpopulated. It's overcrowded. Not according to God. And of those, I'm just doing some, you know, teaching with you here. When the kingdom of heaven finally arrives, which is the millennial kingdom with Jesus on the throne, and there's maybe 4 billion Jews, every one of those, it'll be broken down into 12 tribes, and every tribe is priests to Gentiles. So if every Jew is responsible for, let's say, 10 Gentiles, you're going to need 40 billion Gentiles for the 4 billion Jews. So there are a lot of people on planet Earth at that time. And the Earth has the carrying capacity for it. Despite all the lies you've heard for 200 years by liars like Rachel Carson, not Johnny Carson, Rachel Carson, and Thomas Malthus, and all this stuff about there's not enough resources, there's not enough water, there's not enough land, there's not enough trees. God says, no, I made plenty. I gave abundant provision for the creature made in my image. That planet can easily hold, with my son running it, 200 billion. And we will see how many there will be at that time. So God's making a promise there. And we'll get to see it. If you're saved, you'll see it in the millennium. Anyways, Moses goes on. And so the promise of the millennial billions and billions and billions. You know, the sad thing is, go to chapter 4, since we're doing Bible study. Deuteronomy chapter 4. What is very perplexing, got to put on our thinking caps. God likes it when we use our mind to think rather than to recreate and amuse ourselves with stupid games and not meditate. We grew up in the U.S., right? You like this country? Nice country. Me too. Okay. Now, if you know anything of the history, we started in 1776. How many people were there? 100,000? 200,000? I don't know. Was small. Bunch of colonies getting together. Let's say 1 million. We'll say 1 million people in 1776. Today, it's not even 250 years have passed yet. And in 250 years, we got 330 million. From 1 million to 330 million in 250 years. 1 million to 330 million, 250 years. We're just reading about Moses. He's at the Mount. Let's say it's the lesser amount. There's only 2 million Jews. 2 million Jews. That's 1,400 BC. Now, we're not going to go 250 years. We're going to go 3,500 years. How many Jews should there be if they follow the same multiplication? A whole lot. 2 million Jews. How many today on the planet? 15 million. Let's go back to the United States. We started, let's say, with 1 million. Let's say today there was only 7.5 instead of 300 million in 250 years. The Jews haven't grown that much in 3,500 years. Deuteronomy 4. God told us. He was trying to explain to them the problem that you folks are going to have is you're likely to go in, verse 14, the Lord commanded me, Moses, at that time to teach you the proper statutes and judgments that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess. I mean, the desire is, if you're still in chapter 4, verse 1, hearken, O Israel, to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you. Do them that ye may live and go in the land and, you know, possess it which the Lord gives you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither you shall diminish aught from it. Keep the commandments of the Lord. Don't change God's word. Don't add, don't subtract. Just read it. Believe it, follow it, obey it, take heed, and I will bless you. Verse 15, take heed, therefore, good heed to yourselves. You saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spake to you in Horeb. When we were at the mountain, all you heard was a voice. All you heard were words. Faith cometh by hearing. I didn't show you my face. I didn't come down on a throne sitting, whoa, we saw God. We heard God. Faith comes by hearing. I spake to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Verse 16, don't corrupt yourselves and make a graven image. I spoke to you so your faith would come by hearing and not by sight, because I don't want you making images of me. I don't want you to get excited like the people in Buenos Aires one morning when the cook, her arm got bumped and the pancake came out, and she said, oh my God, it looks like the Virgin Mary. It looks like the Virgin Mary. And they brought the bishop down and they said, she seems to be doing something, we don't know what. And they had a big council and they figured out, yes, it is the Virgin Mary, and she's making a burrito. And now they're all worshiping. I mean, no, don't do stupid stuff like that. That's what heathen do. Okay. All right. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of any male or female, the likeness of any beast on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl, the likeness of anything. Verse 19, you start lifting up thine eyes to heaven and you see the sun and the moon and the stars and the host of them, and you start astrology and you're driven to worship them. I wonder what my horoscope says today. Don't waste your time with that stupidity, God says. Verse 24, why not? For the Lord God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. If you, verse 25, beget children and children's children, and you remain long in the land, and you corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and you do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, and ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land wherein thou go over Jordan into the promised land to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it. You'll be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the heathen, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen. 15 million Jews today. After 3,500 years. And America, 1 million people, 330 million in 200 years. And yeah, that's with the abortions, she says. Take the abortions away, we might have 400 million. And God says, he says, I'm giving pictures to you. If anybody pays attention on planet Earth, you wonder, why is Israel such a small nation? Because they were disobedient. You want your life to be whittled away in disobedience? Obey, and I'll expand, and I'll increase you. I'm faithful if you'll listen. But if not, now here's the faithfulness of God. Verse 28, what happens is you're serving gods, the works of men's hands and wood and stone, and they neither see nor hear nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. And if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. I mean, God is looking for you to make that turn, and he'll come to you. That's what he wants to do. Go to the seventh chapter. Let me just real quickly, for those of you that are Bible students, back in chapter 5, I want to show you something I stumbled on. In chapter 5, verse 1, when Moses called all Israel, and he said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Now he's talking to all the people in front of him, and they're thinking back, and that would be the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of Sinai, the covenant of the law. Next verse. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. So he didn't make the covenant with our fathers, but he did make a covenant with our fathers. What was that covenant? That was the Abrahamic covenant. And what you're seeing between verse 2 and 3 is there are two different covenants right there, even at that time. So not so much for you, but for anyone who wants to go into the ministry, that's why Paul, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul's trying to tell young Timothy, if you want to be a good pastor, you're going to learn a lot of things from God in his scriptures. And verse 15, what you'll need to do is study to show thyself approved to God. It's going to be work. It's going to take time. I can't tell you how many times I'm at my desk. I'm starting to fall over, getting sleepy. I got to stand up, walk around, do a jumping jack. It takes time. It's work. It's a different type of a labor. By the way, I remember when we were studying metabolic rates in medical school. It's wild. It takes four times the metabolic rate to think than it is to work out. Now, the difference is you've got pounds and pounds and pounds of muscle, and you've only got a small brain. But there's a lot of metabolism that has to go through, a lot of carbohydrate has to be chewed up, a lot of nutrients have to go through the brain in the thinking process to go through stuff. It's a lot of work, and you're going to be a workman. You needeth not to be ashamed. Here it is, rightly dividing the word of truth. Moses was just saying there's two covenants. And I want to talk to you about this covenant, not this one. And even back then, I had to divide the two covenants in the Old Testament. There are divisions in the Word of God, different covenants, different dispensations, different people groups. There are Jews. There are Gentiles. There is the church. They're three separate entities. They have different callings. They have different gospels. They have different commands to obey. We understand our command to obey. We are built on, Peter, who am I? Well, you're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Right answer, Peter. And on that confession and on this rock, that testimony, that preaching, we'll build the church. And so Christ sent me not to baptize. He didn't send me to teach the law to people. It's not by the law you're saved. It's by grace. And it's based on, and so our covenant is the everlasting covenant in the blood of Christ, and our job is to do that. That's what we, the church, do. That's our job. We fulfill. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful, and we are the stewards of the mystery of Christ and the fact that there is a Messiah, and he's done the work. His name is Jesus, and if thou shalt confess that Jesus is the Christ and the Lord, and believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, and you'll no longer be a Jew. If you were one, or a Gentile, you'll now be a member of the church. So if you were a Jew, take off the little thing. You used to be called rabbi, not anymore. Well, I know more than that Gentile that got saved. No, you don't. It's a brand new covenant. You know no more about it than he does. You better start getting in here and start learning. Don't you start leading using, well, we're looking at it from a Jewish perspective. No, we're looking at it from a Christian's perspective. That's our New Testament. The Messianic movement is a mess. People worshiping on Saturdays, all kinds of stupid stuff. Where are you getting this from? Not when you rightly divide the word of truth. But that's okay. Let them have their fun. God got a lot of confused kids. We talked about that with so much confusion out there. It's amazing that God gets anyone saved. I mean, if God's trying to fish for men and he wants a quality, where do you go buy quality fishing equipment? I don't know the names of the stores. Labella's? Cabela's. Okay. Cabela's. I don't know. Okay. So you go by, I mean, God wants to use a quality line, like a King James Bible and proper truth, and he's got a bunch of kids bringing him a stick with some string from a kite, and this is what he's working with, and yet, amazingly, he gets it done. It's going to be all glory to God, but there's a lot of confused kids running out there. So I just noticed that verse. I said, wow, right there, verse 2, Mosaic, verse 3, Abrahamic, and you got a divide here, and right now Moses is saying, I'm told to focus you on this one. And that's what we're going to talk about. Anyway, just some thoughts. But back in the seventh chapter, We're going to see the faithfulness of God. Now, what he's going to teach them as they're entering the land, and Moses is speaking the words God gave him, and Moses knows that he's not going to be the one to do it in verse 1. So he says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land. And about a month or so later, God's going to begin that process. And he easily could have written, because at that time, he could have said, when Joshua brings you into the land. Because God had already told him Joshua is going to be the one to do this work. But he refused to say that. Because he wanted you to understand, if Joshua's doing it, he's not doing it in his power. It's the Lord leading him. What Moses was trying to show the listeners is, you got to get your eyes past the human vessel all the way to God. Remember, it's God working. Now, if God is working in Joshua, then you can be thankful and you can appreciate Joshua. But you understand it's God at work. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou go to possess it. And the Lord thy God hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. There's seven names there, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. They all lived in the land. They were all dispossessed of the land, so God's people could go into it. Therese, I was thinking of study. When's our next Bible study at your house? Think that's what we're going to study tomorrow. I'm going to show you who those seven people are. They're still here today. They've just changed their names. The enemies of God's people are still alive today. There are still Pharisees today. There are still Sadducees today. They're just smart enough to put a new label on so you're confused. The names have been changed to confuse the innocent and the ignorant. Unlike Dragnet, you know, they're trying to do that, an old show from years ago. Remember, I grew up in another century. Anyways, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, make no covenant with them, show no mercy to them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his son shalt thou take unto his daughter to thy son. Why not? Because they will turn away thy son from following me, so that they may serve other gods, and so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. What God, going all the way back when he showed Moses what was going on back in Genesis 6, the sons of God were marrying the daughters of men, and the daughters of men were leading them to other gods. And the wickedness of God was increasing in the earth, because when you follow another god, that's only error. And error leads you to disobedience. It takes you away from holiness. Eventually, it leads you to terrible things and then destruction. And so God is saying, look, you've got to marry people that know and love the Lord. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to a wife that also knows the God, and the two of them together lead their children. That was the whole fourth chapter was about. Teach your children, mom and dad, teach your children about me. Because the world will teach them something else. The devil will teach them something else. Other religions will teach them the wrong way. There's only one right way. It's my way. They'll turn you away. Verse 5, this is how you deal with these false religions. Destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, burn all their graven images with fire. Now, time out. Because I would like to get a whole bunch of us together and go down to the Basilica and bust that place up. Okay. Time out. But where is that place located? South Buffalo? South Buffalo is not the Holy Land. South Buffalo is in a heathen country. God allows heathens to have their heathen religions. This was inside God's land. When I bring you into the Holy Land, God says, this is where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in the center of the land, God says. I don't want fake religion around me. There's no fake religion around God in heaven. And I'm trying to bring heaven to earth. And when it comes down, it has my law and my worship and no false gods around. We had some false angels. We threw them out. We got rid of them. You get rid of the false religions that they start in the Holy Land. Now, for you and me today, we don't have the Holy Land. Jesus will do this when he comes back. And the Holy Land is going to be all of earth when he comes back. Because the earth is the Lord Jesus's. And so he'll go to South Buffalo and bust up the Basilica. And he'll go to where the dome is on the rock. And he'll go to Saudi Arabia and rip up all. He'll do all of that. He doesn't like that stuff. Because that stuff leads little kids in the wrong direction, where little six-year-old kids think they do God a service when they strap a bomb to themselves and kill somebody. And the wrath of man and death is not the righteousness of God. God's the God of the living. He wants a child. Bring the children to me. Let them learn truth. So destroy this stuff. Verse 6, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. You have a heavenly relationship with the Creator. They don't. At best, they have an earthly relationship with another person, and even worse, they have an inferior relation to a spirit from underground, from the underworld. You have a special relationship with God. You're a holy people. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For when you went into Egypt, you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. This is the redeeming love of God. He loved you with a redeeming love. He redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. He is the faithful God. He keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. It was a redeeming love. Now I'm reading the passage again, and I'm looking at verse 8. Let me see. Verse 8 is part of 7. So we're trying to learn about this. Why did you do this, Lord? Well, he didn't love them or choose them because they were special in any way, whether there was they were the most or they were the least. That's not the reason. But he loved them because, verse 8, he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. So again, he's showing the importance of when God makes an oath, when he makes a covenant, and the children of Israel saying, yeah, but that covenant was almost 500 years ago. People forget things in 500 years. I forget things in 5 minutes. You ever walk in a room and go, what am I in here for? I know I came in here for a purpose. 500 years, but God remembers what he says, and God made a promise to Abraham, the fathers, and Isaac, and Jacob, and he said, you turned to me from idols, and now I've taken you, and I'm going to make a family of you. I'm going to make a nation of you. I'm going to bring the Messiah out of you. You're a special people to me because you turned to the true God from the false God, and over 500 years, your people have kind of fallen in and out. But because of that covenant, despite their disobedience, I have to keep the promise I made with you. Now, I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, let's see, verse 8, because of the Lord. Now, for you and me, where we live in the New Testament, when I think of the Lord, I think of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord loved us, he would keep the oath which he sworn to his father, God. There was a time when God the Father said, Son, their only hope is for you to go. And he said, Father, I will go. A kinsman redeemer has to be willing, and Jesus was willing. And Jesus came down with a mighty hand and redeemed us out of the house of bondage in verse 8. And so what God wants us to know is, the Lord thy God, he is God. He is the faithful God, which keepeth the covenant and mercy. For the Old Testament saints, when you were going back, I'll take you one more time, the promise made to Abraham. Go to chapter 15. By the time this promise is being made to Abraham, over 2,000 years of human history have occurred. And God has watched over 2,000 years, and what he has observed is fallen man tends to be drawn to the wrong thing, and almost like a sow to the mire gets back in the mud of a mess. It just seems to be his fallen nature. And yeah, he cleans up for a while, and then he falls right back into a mess. And not only does he fall into a mess, if he gets married, he teaches his kids a messy way. And then they teach their kids, and it's just generation after generation. Man is a fallen creature, and God's watching this. Now, he's got a man, Abraham, who's turned to him, chapter 15. And when the word of the Lord, that's the first time it's ever found in your Bible, the word of the Lord, came to Abram in a vision, and God spake to Abram and said, I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. And when Abram, in verse 2, asked him an honest question, well, I don't have any children yet. I'm childless. And when I die, the steward of my house, Eliezer of Damascus, is going to get everything. Verse 3, you've given me no seed. No one's been born in my house to be my heir. Verse 4, and the word of the Lord came the second time to him. And he said, this guy's not going to be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, the body wells that bring life, shall be thine heir. He's making a promise of a child to him. And Abram, verse 6, believed in what the Lord said. I believe your words. If you said, fine, even though I'm an old man, he's about 90 years old, how am I going to have a child at 90? But if you said so, I believe it. And God counted it to him for righteousness. If you believe God's word, you're a friend of God. And this is a man that, against all circumstances, says, this isn't possible. I'm 90, but if you say it's possible, and you're the God that created everything, I guess you can do it. Mary says to the angel, how can this be? I don't know a man. How can I have a baby? God's got a way to do it. So the promise is made. Now, verse 8, he said to the Lord God, well, whereby shall I know that I'll inherit it? Maybe we should make a covenant. And the Lord said to him, okay, take these animals and get ready and prepare. And he gets a heifer and a she-goat and a ram and a turtle dove. It was common back then to make a blood sacrifice, and you sacrifice the animal, and a blood covenant was made, and both parties would shake hands and walk through the blood of the animal. We're going to do this all the way to the death, is what they're saying. So he took everything and he waited, and verse 11, the fowls came down and were trying to, you know, eat the carcasses, and Abram's driving them away, get away. And now the sun is going down, the day is ending, and a deep sleep fell on Abram. And here's what God recognized. He said, you know, Abram is a good man. He's a faithful man, but he's still a man. And even at his best, even a man at his best is still a man. And there's going to be a breaking point to every man. Every man has a breaking point somewhere, somehow, some further than others, but there's only so far they can go in their humanity. So God put Abram into a deep sleep. It's like he was dead, like when he put Adam into a deep sleep to make the bride. And Abram is as good as dead. He's really not part of the covenant. And now what's going to happen? And while he's in this deep sleep, God makes a prophecy to him deep inside of him that he's going to be able to repeat. And he says, verse 13, know of a surety, thy seed, you'll be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. You're going to Egypt. You're going to serve them and be afflicted for 400 years. Verse 14, that nation whom they serve, Egypt, I'll judge them. And he'll do that in Exodus. And afterward, they, your seed, is going to come out with great substance. In terms of you, thou shalt go to thy father's in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. I'm going to let you have a long, blessed life, and you're not going to die in a strange land. I'm going to have you die in a place with your people. In the fourth generation, deep prophecies in here. Your people are going to come back, but I'm going to wait till the fourth generation. Why? For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Amorites live in the land of Canaan. Right now, it's their land. I would like to save them too. I'm going to give them four generations to receive me. But if they don't receive me in four generations, that's enough iniquity. I'm done with the space for repentance. I'm going to wipe them out and give you the land. See, what about these people on earth that God's going to deal with? He's been giving them generation after generation after generation a chance. There's a time when he says, okay, all the sand is out of the hourglass, now judgment comes. And here's what's going to happen, verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun finally went down, at the time of the evening sacrifice, like when Jesus was on the cross, and it was dark, behold two things. Number one, a smoking furnace, and number two, a burning lamp went between the blood and made the covenant. The smoking furnace is in chapter 19 of Genesis. This is where you need scripture to interpret scripture. Who's the smoking furnace? It's God the Father. This is when verse 24 of chapter 19. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew the cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. What he did locally back then, he's going to do to all the Sodomites and the LGBT and the Homoabites that are living today. Wipe them out all over the world. All this woke generation, he's going to wipe them out. Verse 28, and when Abraham stood in the morning, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain, and beheld, lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It's the judgment of God the Father on sin. Who's the burning lamp? You got to go to Isaiah 62. And we're just about out of time. Isaiah 62. Now, in these two chapters, Isaiah is being given a prophecy, 61 and 62, of the coming Messiah. And in 61, you know the verses. It's Jesus' first sermon at Nazareth, given in Luke 4. When Jesus picks up the book and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He's sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," period. And Jesus closed the book and sat down. Well, first he said, and this day these scriptures are fulfilled right before your eyes. Me, I'm the Messiah. 62, chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. I am the light of the world with the salvation of God. I'm the burning lamp of salvation. So what happened when Abram was asleep? God said, I can't make a covenant with a man. He'll fall asleep. He can't do it. Son, let's you and I make the covenant. And God the Father and God the Son, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, walked through that covenant. And that blood covenant said, if they receive you, they get the lamp of salvation. If they reject you, I'll bring them the smoke of the furnace of my judgment. Back to where we are in Deuteronomy 7. Verse 8, the number of the new birth. Because the Lord Jesus loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto his father when he walked through that covenant with him. Your father, it was Abraham. It was Jesus and his father want to keep that covenant. He redeemed you out of the house of bondage. Verse 9, therefore know the Lord thy God. He is God. He's the faithful God. Now we're going to pay attention to the verb, which the verb keepeth, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to 1,000 years, not an end. And here's the next verb, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. There's only two choices. You either turn and receive the faithful God, the true God, the Lord, and make him thy God, or you're saying, when you love anything else, you're saying, I hate you. And God says, and I'll deal with you. I'll keep the covenant with them, and I will repay to your face. It is appointed to men once to die, and after this the judgment, prepare to meet God. Are you prepared? The only hope you have is the one with a redeeming love that kept the covenant, the promise made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. I was showing the Bible student last week, of all the dispensations, man was involved in, but one was done by God alone, the promise to Abram. He was in a deep sleep. It was God the Father and God the Son, the faithful God. It's a good one to have. Are you on the Lord's side? Have you taken him by the hand? Lord, we do thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the books of Moses. There's a lot of good things in the law. It's the law of the God of heaven about the faithful God, the true God of heaven, the one that saves with a redeemed, mighty arm those that will just call on him for mercy and grace. We thank you in the name of our Lord, the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.